Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" And then we turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we begin at verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've just been hearing that you're above all other authority. You're the one that brings life. So we pray now that as we consider these words from Mark's Gospel, that we might know your life in our lives. For your sake we pray. Amen. Have you had a good summer? I guess for many people that the idea of strawberries and summer go very much together. If you haven't been with Carol, she'll tell you I actually don't particularly like strawberries. So you might wonder why I've put this slide up. But the kind of craze for picking your own strawberries in farms as you go out into the countryside has taken off in recent years. And if you've been to them, have you ever been to one of those farms where they allow you to eat as you go and you only pay for what goes in the punnet? Well, our reading from Mark's Gospel is a bit like that. Jesus and his disciples were going through a cornfield, and it was on the Sabbath. And maybe there was a sign outside that field that said, "Pick your own corn." Let me remind you of the verses. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. Have you ever had that embarrassing moment with a child in a supermarket? Maybe one of your own children or a grandchild, and you realise that they're eating something that they've picked off one of the shelves. And when you get to the checkout, you have to explain, actually, we need to pay for an extra one of those because he's already eaten one. Well, the rules in Jesus' day were rather different. They weren't, it was quite open if you were going through a vineyard to pick some grapes or going through a cornfield to pick some corn. If you were hungry, you were allowed to eat it. It was one of the ways in which their society shared with each other. What you weren't allowed to do in a cornfield was to get out your sickle and your sack and collect a whole load. You were, however, allowed to pick it by hand and to eat it if you were hungry. And I guess the Pharisees in this incident would have known about those verses from Deuteronomy. They were very good on their understanding of and reading of the, at least their reading of the scriptures. The Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And what the Pharisees were concerned about was the fact that they were indeed working, in their view. The very act of picking an ear of corn was work, and work wasn't supposed to happen on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were more in this mode. Anyone can see what that is? Maybe we need a magnifying glass. If the disciples were corn picking, the Pharisees were nitpicking. And they developed a whole list of what was work on the Sabbath. And in a way, they were right. In a way, they were right. If you remember the Ten Commandments, one of them reads this: "Remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." And then that fourth commandment continues. And the Pharisees had developed a way of, well, how do we keep that law? And they developed a whole series of rules, which aren't there in Scripture, but they'd worked them out. And so that it became a kind of tick-box approach to life. One that focused on the outside. And if you're doing well, all was well. And indeed, there were 39 definitions of what was work on the Sabbath. At the time of Jesus, all these rules were ones that were passed on by word of mouth. A few centuries later, they were written down, and there were 39 such rules. And the difficulty was that the disciples of Jesus were breaking three of them. By taking the head of corn, they were reaping. By pulling it apart, they were winnowing. By putting it then together before eating it, they were preparing a meal. And all those three things were three of the 39 rules you were not supposed to do. They were working on the Sabbath. It's almost as if the Pharisees had developed a pick-your-own-religion. They made up the rules as to what might make you seem good in God's eyes, at least to their mind. Hang on a minute, though. Didn't Jesus say that the rules the law and the prophets were all rather important. If we look at Matthew's Gospel, and you might want to turn to this, it's on page 969 in our church Bibles, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law and everything, from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Well, surely the Pharisees were right to emphasize the keeping of the law. Except Jesus goes on to say this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes back to first principles for his teaching. First on the list is the teaching about murder. Of course, do not murder was one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus says, actually, don't just look on the outside, look on the inside. He highlights the issue with anger. What causes murder on the outside is anger on the inside. And so he continues in his sermon with a whole series of things in that way. Back to our passage in Mark 2 on page 1004. He goes back to first principles. Jesus answered the Pharisees, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Situation was that David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, who was very jealous of him. He and his companions were hungry, and he went into the house of God, discussed with the priest about any bread. The only bread available was that that had been taken from the altar, the consecrated bread, after the fresh bread had been put there. And that bread was for the priest to eat. And yet, Jesus points out that David broke that law. Because he was hungry, he and his friends ate the consecrated bread. Maybe they took all 12 loaves that would have been used. And this was a breaking of the ceremonial law, a ritual custom designed to emphasize the special ministry of the Old Testament priests. The question Jesus puts here to the Pharisees, which was more important, that the Lord's anointed, David, should survive, his hunger should be satisfied, or that a ceremonial rule be kept? And this wasn't one of David's failings that he'd eaten this bread. This was part of the way in which God's plan was being worked out. David's the Lord's anointed. It's interesting that Mark begins his gospel in this way, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Maybe Jesus is making a comparison here between David, the anointed one, and himself as the anointed one. That really wouldn't have gone down well with the Pharisees. It was more important to satisfy what was at principle, the survival of the anointed one, rather than the outward ritual custom. So what's the Sabbath for? I haven't put a picture there. What would you put as a picture for the Sabbath? Well, after pondering it a while, that's the picture I came up with, of a gift. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Let's have a look at those passages from Exodus about the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8, this is on page 78. "Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, not your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The principle here is one that's in the fabric of creation. One day in seven being holy to the Lord your God. Just over the page in Exodus 23, there's a bit more explanation about this. 6 days, Exodus 23 verse 12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, for refreshment. When you're at work, those of you at work, glad I'm retired now, but I'm not feeling smug about that. If your boss says, "Have a day off," do you complain? No, it's a gift. Carol was crossing a day off on the diary when she should be babysitting, because our daughter's school is closing that day, therefore she doesn't need a babysitter. It's a gift of the head teacher. The Sabbath is a gift that we might be refreshed. And I wonder, as we think about the Lord's Day, when we get to the end of a Sunday, do we really feel refreshed? Because if we don't, we're kind of missing out on the gift God would give us. I leave that thought with you. Are our Sundays days of refreshment? And then, when Moses repeats the Ten Commandments, after the people had wandered around in the desert those 40 years, before they're going to go into the Promised Land, he restates the commandments and we have them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the fourth commandment ends slightly differently. It says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day was one to remember that they were no longer enslaved, nor were they to enslave others. That's the sort of refreshment God has in mind. There's an important point we sometimes forget about the commandments. They weren't given so that people might know how to be kind of rescued from the predicament in which they were in. The rescue had already taken place as God brought his people out of Egypt. They weren't the means by which they were made right with God. It was purely in God's grace that he chose his people and brought them out of Egypt. He then gave his commandments so that they might know then how to live as his rescued people. Think back then about how we use our Lord's Day. Is it one when we rejoice in the rescue that God has brought about in our lives? Do we think of that time when, perhaps a very particular time, that we committed our life to Christ and knew that rescue personally? Or a point where we thought, ooh, something's happened over a period of time and I know now that I am secure in Christ. Is that the theme of our Lord's Day? Refreshment and reflection. A special day, free to enjoy the worship of our Creator and Redeemer. And it's a change from the inside. The fourth commandment, of course, is 24/7. It says, 6 days you shall work. It's the seventh on which you shall have the Sabbath. It's about the whole of our lives. And a question that comes up in our passage in Mark, at least to my mind, is, who are we working for? Those disciples that Jesus was taking through the cornfield were working for him. Who are we working for? Is it a matter of pick your own religion? Develop your own rules that you can say, done that, done that, done that? Or is it the acceptance of the Son of Man? Jesus continues, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It isn't that we stack up a list of our righteousness to be right with God, but rather that we put our trust in Jesus, the Son of Man. Earlier in chapter 2, Jesus had said this, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This Son of Man is a phrase Jesus most likely is referring to from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel, and you'll remember this from our recent series on this, in his vision one night looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. No wonder, Jesus says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. He was rewriting the rule book, as it were. And just a bit further on in Mark's Gospel, probably the pivotal verse, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. We're right with God not because of a tick list we complete, but because of the cross of Christ. It's a gift. In our second reading from Colossians, there was that reference to, it isn't important to keep the religious festival, a new moon or a celebration of a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And Paul to the Colossians has been explaining that Christ has all authority. Echoes of Daniel 7. If someone's approaching you with the light behind them, their shadow reaches you first. That's Jesus' relationship to what's explained about him in the Old Testament, in the rules about festivals, about Sabbaths. The shadow reaches us first. We are to celebrate our liberation from captivity, the day of freedom. And indeed, it's Jesus who's the one that can give us the true rest we yearn for. 24/7, not just on the Sabbath. Well, besides Jesus' death fulfilling all the Old Testament sacrifices, which were indeed a shadow of what was to happen at Calvary, no wonder the early Christians moved from Saturday to Sunday as the day on which they celebrated the Lord's Day. The day of new starts when Jesus burst from the grave. The day of new life when Jesus burst from the grave. I'd like to end by reading from Mark's account of the Last Supper. Which is in Mark chapter 14, page 1020 in our church Bibles. Another reference to the Son of Man. Listen out for it. He's been asked who it is that's going to betray him and responds to the disciples, "It's one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Take it. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He gave the bread. He gave the cup. He invited them to take. And this Lord's Day, as we meet around the Lord's table, we are invited to take from the one who's the Lord even of the Sabbath. So as we think through how we use the Lord's Day, is it the day on which we are refreshed? We meet together. We meet under God's word and around his table. Are we refreshed? We meet with each other and pray. Are we refreshed? We meet with each other knowing we are no longer enslaved to the lives that we want to leave behind. Do we celebrate that freedom? He gave the bread. He gave the cup. He said, take. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to lead into life, that through your death we might have life. So help us on the Lord's Day to be refreshed, to reflect on all we have received from you, to be ready for those other 6 days of the week, that indeed you might not just be Lord of the Sabbath, but Lord of our lives 24/7. In your name we pray. Amen.